Well, this day is called Palm Sunday. And throughout church history, the church has remembered Jesus' triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. And Palm Sunday also marks the beginning of what we call Holy Week. And Holy Week is the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry leading up to his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. And many ways, the events of this week are the most important events to have ever taken place on the world stage. I mean, think about that. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ has changed more of history than anything else. And they're so important, they demand a response from people even today. And the events of this very important week all started with Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So if you have your Bibles, look with me to Matthew chapter 21. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." This is the word of the Lord, church. Let's pray. Lord, we proclaim you are the triumphant King. We thank you for your word, Lord. We ask that you would speak to each one of us this morning. Help us to have eyes to see your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you have your handouts, you'll see I've got three main points this morning. Number one, recognize the King. Number two, repent toward the King. And then number three, rejoice in the King. So chapter 21 begins with Jesus and his disciples drawing near to Jerusalem. Now, it was the beginning of Passover week. So pilgrims were traveling from all over Israel to Jerusalem. In fact, they were traveling from all over the Roman Empire to Jerusalem. And a large crowd had most likely been following Jesus for the last number of months and witnessing as he went from town to town, witnessing his miracles, hearing his preaching. And rumors had started to circulate. Could it be that Jesus is the promised Messiah? The Gospel of John tells us the last miracle that Jesus does right before entering into the triumphal entry. The last miracle he does is he raises Lazarus from the dead. And so if you remember that story, Lazarus, his friend, fell ill. And Mary and Martha, they send for Jesus. They say, "Come quickly and heal Lazarus." And Jesus purposely delays his coming because he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Well, by the time Jesus shows up, Lazarus had died. And everyone is crying and grieving. And Jesus goes to the tomb where Lazarus was laid. And he says, take away the stone. And what does Mary, what does Martha say to him? She says, Lord, by now there's going to be an odor. He's been dead for 4 days. In other words, Lazarus is stinky dead. Okay? His body is decaying. There's no hope in healing him now. He's way past gone. But that wasn't a problem for the creator of the universe, was it? Jesus cried out to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus no longer stank. He comes out of the tomb. And this miracle was so undeniable that news of it spread rapidly throughout the nation. In fact, the chief priests and the Pharisees, they hear about it, and they call a council. They got to figure out, what are we going to do with this guy? And their only conclusion was, we need to kill Jesus. I mean, talk about refusing to accept the evidence. So by the time Jesus is nearing Jerusalem here in Matthew 21, messianic fervor was at a high point. And it's not hard to imagine why. The Jews, they had been anticipating the Messiah to come. They had been longing for the Messiah to come. And Jesus shows up on the scene, and for 3 years, he does things that no one else had ever done. He raises the dead. He multiplies food in the wilderness. He casts out demons. He calms a storm that was like a hurricane. He turns water into wine. He walks on water, and that's just to name a few. I mean, no one had ever done the things that he had done. And not to mention his preaching, the words that he spoke. No one had ever spoken like this. And even more, his character. When you encounter Jesus, you encountered perfect love, perfect holiness. No one had ever been like Jesus. Could it be that this was the Messiah? That was the question on everyone's minds. And now, Jesus was traveling toward Jerusalem for Passover week. And that's important because remember, what happened during the first Passover? The first Passover was in Exodus 12. The Israelites were in slavery. They were in bondage to the Egyptians. And God delivered them with the Passover lamb. And that was the first Passover, God delivering his people from bondage. And now, 1,400 years later, the Israelites are once again in bondage to the Romans. The Romans are occupying Israel. So, could it be Jesus is the Messiah? He's going into Jerusalem during Passover, and he's going to once again deliver God's people from bondage. Well, the answer to that question is absolutely yes. Jesus was going to deliver God's people. But it wouldn't be like everyone was hoping. It would be far greater than what everyone was hoping. Because the enemies that Jesus was going to conquer were both older and more powerful than the Romans. The enemies Jesus was going to conquer were sin and death and Satan. Now the people, they didn't understand all of that quite yet. That was coming. For now, there was excitement in the air. Could it be the Messiah is here? So let's look at the text. Verse 1 says, they came to the Mount of Olives. Now, the Mount of Olives was a ridge, a mountain ridge, that ran 2 miles east of Jerusalem. And it was the last ridge that you had to crest, you had to go over, before you could see the city. So they come to the top of the Mount of Olives, and they can see the beautiful city of Jerusalem. Now, you probably have heard, this Mount of Olives is probably familiar to you, because on Tuesday of Holy Week, Jesus comes back to the Mount of Olives to give his famous Olivet Discourse. That was when Jesus teaches about his second coming. And then the Garden of Gethsemane. Where's that at? That's at the Mount of Olives. So the Mount of Olives is very important for this Holy Week. In verse 2, Jesus gives some interesting instruction to his disciples, to two of his disciples. He tells them, go into a village and you'll find a donkey and a colt with her. Now the colt was a male offspring, young male offspring of the donkey. And he says, bring them to me. And now Mark's gospel, he tells us something interesting about this. He tells us the colt had never been ridden on. It had never been ridden by anyone. And I love piecing together the four gospels to get a full picture of what was happening. Because that means that God preserved this colt for a very significant occasion. He preserved this colt to be ridden for the first time by Jesus as he entered Jerusalem as the triumphant king. And I love how Jesus says in verse 3, if anyone says anything, just tell them the Lord needs it. Now, I don't know about you guys, but if I go outside of my house and someone's breaking into my truck to steal it, the Lord needs it just isn't going to cut it. Okay? It's just not going to cut it. But Jesus knew that's all it would take. It could be they recognized the disciples and knew that they belonged to Jesus. So they bring the donkey and the colt back to Jesus. Now, don't miss Jesus referencing himself as the Lord. He says, tell him the Lord needs it. Who's the Lord? The Lord, that's the title of God hundreds and hundreds of times in the Old Testament. Jesus is calling himself God. This is one of hundreds of instances in the New Testament, in the Gospels, where Jesus is referenced as God. Now, someone may ask, why the colt of a donkey? I mean, why does Jesus go through this ordeal to get this colt? Which is a good question, because we don't have any other evidence in the Bible of Jesus riding on an animal. So why does he go through this process? Why disrupt the pattern of walking? And the answer is in verse 4, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. In other words, Jesus was fulfilling Scripture. In fact, his entire life was fulfilling Scripture. And the prophet that Matthew quotes is from Zechariah chapter 9. This is where Brittany read for us. And it says, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. So what this means is Jesus knew exactly what he was doing by going to get that donkey. He's saying a huge statement here. He's saying, I am the Zechariah 9 Messiah. And that brings me to my first main point this morning. Recognize the king. Recognize the king. Now, the Jews knew their Bibles. They knew the prophecies about the Messiah. And even those who maybe they didn't know the Bible that well, they knew Zechariah chapter 9. And they knew the Messiah was going to come into Jerusalem on a colt of a donkey. So when Jesus mounts this donkey, he's making a huge statement. It's like he was saying, you have witnessed my miracles. You've heard my preaching. You've seen my character. Now, I don't want you to speculate anymore. I am the Messiah. I am the true and rightful king. And when Jesus mounted this colt, word would have spread like wildfire. Jesus, he got on a colt. He's headed toward Jerusalem. Zechariah 9 is being fulfilled. Spread the word. The Messiah is here. He's going to deliver us. The Messiah is here. And you can imagine the crowds just swelling. People coming out of Jerusalem, hearing about this Messiah mounting the colt of a donkey. Another interesting note is the historical connection to David here. When King David was fleeing from Absalom, his son, in 2 Samuel, he left Jerusalem heading east, and he went up the Mount of Olives. And when he got to the top of the Mount of Olives, a servant brought him donkeys for him and his family to ride on. And now Jesus is going into Jerusalem on the same path that David left Jerusalem. And he's on top of the Mount of Olives, and someone brings him a donkey. And the imagery is saying, Jesus is the true son of David. He is the true and rightful king. One more connection to the Old Testament and a donkey. Jacob, in Genesis 49, Jacob is passing away, and he's blessing his sons before he passes. And what he tells Judah, his son Judah, is, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. The obedience of the nations is his." How many times have we heard that in reference to Jesus? The obedience of the nations is his. "He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch." So Genesis 49 means Israel's king is going to come from the tribe of Judah, and he will be riding on a colt of a donkey. So again, when Jesus mounts this colt on the Mount of Olives, he is saying, "I am your king." And church, because Jesus is king, we must recognize his kingship. In fact, we're commanded, we're obligated to recognize his kingship. In fact, that's what the crowd was doing. In verse 9, they call him the son of David. That was the messianic title for the king. In verse 8, they lay out their cloaks on the ground, and they cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Now, this is where we get the title Palm Sunday. But notice, Matthew doesn't tell us they were using palm branches. For that, we have to go to the Gospel of John. And John tells us they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So yes, they used palm branches. But that still doesn't tell us why. Why did they use palm branches? In the ancient world, the palm branch represented victory and peace. Victory and peace. And so when people came out to meet Jesus with palm branches, they were saying, "Jesus is the king who is bringing victory and peace." And just a point of application, church. If you need peace, if you need victory, there's only one king who can give you that. Amen? That's King Jesus. No other king. No other king is the king of peace. Also, again, they throw down their garments on the ground. This was another ancient custom. People would line the street with their garments to welcome the king in his royal procession. And this crowd was a huge crowd. This was a huge crowd. In verse 8, the ESV says most of the crowd. Now, I'm a big fan of the ESV. That's what I preach from. I think it's the best translation today. But sometimes I do think they miss it. And other translations say a great crowd or a large crowd. The NIV says a very large crowd. And so this was a huge crowd. We don't know how large the crowd was, but it isn't hard to think that it swelled over 5,000 people, because we've already seen that number following Jesus earlier. And so, again, these are thousands of people, lots of garments, lots of branches, lots of shouting. They were making a public declaration. They were publicly recognizing Jesus is the king. The question that must be asked for everyone today is, do we recognize Jesus is the King. It's not enough to just say, I believe in God, or I believe in a higher power. I've heard this one a lot here. I believe in the universe. I never knew the universe was a person, but anyway, that goes down a whole nother rabbit trail. But again, the question is, do you recognize that Jesus is God? Do you recognize Jesus is King? And not just the King of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, but the eternal King, the King of Kings, the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. Because those who recognize this King and bow and worship this King are included in His eternal kingdom. So, church, how do we recognize publicly, how do we declare in our day and age that Jesus is King? Well, one of the significant ways that we do that is by gathering as a local church every Sunday. It's become more popular in our generation to kind of discount the importance of the local church. And I don't want to go into all that, but there are reasons, there are good reasons for people to stay home on Sundays, whether it be health reasons. And we also know many people get hurt by the church, and so they vow to never go back to the church. But I'm talking about the Christian that just says, you know what, Sunday is not that important. I don't need to go. Somewhere along the way, they either forgot or they were never taught that Sunday is not primarily about us. We get a huge benefit, but it's not primarily about us. It's primarily about the King. We come together to worship the King, to exalt the King, to say, you are the King of Kings. You are Lord of our lives, and you are Lord even over this city. This is about Christ. This isn't about us. And so we gather to receive His Word. We gather to receive the elements. Remember what He has done. We gather to be encouraged and exhorted. We gather to proclaim He is the King. And one of the other ways we do this publicly is through baptism. I don't know if you've ever thought about baptism this way, but when we are baptized, we make a public declaration. I believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe that Jesus is King. He's now King of my life. He saved me. And baptism is a picture of the gospel. We've been buried with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. And we've been cleansed from our sins. And so, if you want to publicly recognize Jesus as King, commit to the local gathering of the church. And if you've never been baptized, I would love to talk to you about doing that as a public declaration that Jesus is King and glorifying Him here with your life in Sonoma. But what if someone has been running from God and they realize, I've been wasting my life. I've been running after the world. Or I've been serving a false idol. I thought I was serving God, and I realized it was just an imagination of my heart. And they realize that Jesus is God. They realize Jesus is King. What's the first step for that person? It brings me my second main point. Repent toward the King. Now, we don't normally say it that way, do we? Repent toward the King. But I think it helps us to understand what repentance is. Repent is a word in the Bible that communicates someone turning from sin and towards God. And so, the Bible says we all were in this circumstance. We were running after the world. running after the lust of the flesh, running after our wants, our desires, and really not caring about God. God, you can bless my efforts over here, but if you've got any demands on me, you can take them somewhere else. And we're running after this, and something happens. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit takes the blinders off, and we realize this over here is rubbish, as Paul says in Philippians. We realize this is nothing. This is worthless. And we realize Christ is the greatest treasure in the universe. Amen. And so we repent. We turn from that and we turn towards the King. Repentance also means a change of mind or a change of heart. And that's what happens when we repent and we turn. Why do we turn? Our mind has been changed. Our heart has been changed. And now we give ourselves to living for the King. That's what repentance looks like. And repentance is personal. We don't turn from the sins that are out there. We turn from our sins. It's easy for us to kind of talk about other people's sins, and we make ourselves feel better. We're not as bad as those people. And sometimes the result is we don't need to repent. We have nothing to repent of. But the Bible tells us that's just completely wrong. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all, like sheep, gone astray. If anyone says he has no sin, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They've all together become unprofitable. There's none who does good. No, not one. So repentance is recognizing Jesus is the King and I'm a sinner. And he's offering me to come and receive his mercy and grace. And that's what I'm going after. I'm turning towards that. And this is not just a one and done experience. I repented 40 years ago, so I'm good. No, repentance is a mark of the Christian life. In fact, the closer you get to God, the more you realize you need repentance. I mean, look at the prophets and when people get close to God, they realize they're a sinner. So this is a mark of the Christian life. But what if someone does not repent? Is it possible to continue running after the sin, clinging to the sin, and receiving Christ at the same time? And the Bible makes it clear the answer to that is no. When Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, the people asked him, "What must we do?" And Peter responded, "Repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So, yes, repentance is actually necessary. It's necessary. We don't earn our salvation through repentance, but it's a mark of true faith. You see that? Now, for someone who says, I just can't see Christ. I'd like to know Christ. I'd like to see Christ as more glorious than my sin. But I'm just going to be honest. I think my sin is better than following Christ right now. What would you guys tell someone? How could they see Christ? I hope you would point them to God's Word. Because this is how we see Christ. This is how we know Christ. In fact, I always point people to the Gospel of John. And I tell them, if you want to know Christ, if you want to see Christ, open your Word. Open the Gospel of John and ask the Lord to speak to you. Ask the Lord to show you the glory of Christ. And the more glorious you see Christ, the less attractive your sin will become. So we recognize the King, we repent toward the King, and we rejoice in the King. My last point, to rejoice in the King. So Jesus is riding on a colt. He's going into Jerusalem. There's thousands of people following him. They've laid out their garments on the road. They're waving their palm branches. What else are they doing? They're rejoicing. They're rejoicing. Verse 9 says they're shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, what does Hosanna mean? It's a kind of a foreign word. We don't use the word today. It was originally meant to be a prayer to God for salvation. But by the first century, it had become a praise to God for salvation. So it had moved from being a prayer to a praise. And so these large crowds are praising God that the Messiah has come. When I think about, I was trying to think, what's a modern equivalent to this scene? The only thing I could think of was like a pro or college football game. You've got 70,000 plus in attendance, and the home team scores the winning touchdown in the last minute. What happens? The stadium erupts in praise, don't they? And I was just thinking, when was the last time you've praised God like that? Now, I'm not saying we come to church with our faces painted and acting like a fool. But I believe God deserves higher praises than a bunch of college kids on a football team. I believe God deserves higher praises than a politician. I believe God deserves higher praises than anyone or anything, because He alone is God. One of my favorite lines in the Bible comes from the triumphal entry in Luke's gospel. So we're going to finish there. Turn with me quickly to Luke chapter 19. And you're going to want to see this line. Luke chapter 19. I'm just going to start in verse 38. So again, this is the triumphal entry here in Luke's gospel. The multitude is crying out, and they're saying in verse 38, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." In verse 39, this is the bit of evidence or the bit of information that Luke gives us that's unique to his gospel. Luke tells us in verse 39, "And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.'" So why do the Pharisees tell Jesus to rebuke his disciples? Here's why. They understood that what was going on with this crowd was more than just acknowledging the Messiah. The Pharisees recognized this was worship. The crowd was worshiping Jesus. And the Pharisees are saying, "Hey, that's idolatry. If they're worshiping you, that's idolatry. You're not God. You need to rebuke them. If you're a good rabbi, you'll cut this out." Well, how does Jesus respond? Look at verse 40. This is one of my favorite lines in the Bible. He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." In other words, Pharisees, not only are you wrong, you are dead wrong. This is not the idolatry that you suppose, because I am the God-man. I am God in human flesh. And if my disciples, if my people were silent, my creation would cry out in worship. Isn't that an amazing statement? This is one of the clearest statements of Jesus' divinity in the Bible. I mean, this was the mic drop before there was a mic drop. And since this moment, people from all over the world, from every tribe, language, nation, and tongue, have been worshiping Jesus the King for the last 2,000 years. Church, the question for us is, will we be silent? Will we allow the rocks to cry out here in Sonoma? Or will we recognize that Jesus is King? Will we repent toward Jesus the King? And will we rejoice in Jesus the King? Not just today, but for all eternity. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you. You are the triumphant King. You have given us victory and peace. You have delivered us. You reign victorious. And Lord, we just thank you for the privilege of being your people. Coming, being able to come here and publicly declare that you are King. Publicly to worship you, to exalt you. Lord, we thank you that you broke in to our lives. We were running after the world. You broke in. You delivered us. We repented by your grace. And Lord, I just ask that you would help us to not be silent, to give you the glory, the honor, the praise that you deserve. For you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.